All right, at this time we'll let the musicians go down while you're turning in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. Now, last week we discussed from Genesis chapter 2, the first prohibition, the first woman. By the way, she is not named Eve until the end of chapter 3, but we're going to call her Eve throughout the message. But she was first called woman. So when a husband says, hey woman, he's being partly biblical, if not necessarily wise. But we discussed the first prohibition, the creation of the first woman, and the first marriage, which would be the basis of the first home and family. The first prohibition concerned the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which we're going to find once again tonight in chapter 3. Adam could enjoy everything in God's creation except that one restricted tree. I said last week that God had the right to restrict that tree. God had the right to command Adam, and God had the right to expect his obedience. God had the right to set the consequences for Adam's disobedience, and God did. The consequence would be death. God had the right to hold Adam accountable. God had the right to judge Adam's behavior. And God had the right in the first place to create Adam with free will and the ability to choose, since he was created in the image and likeness of God. Now, before Adam ate of that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he had a mental knowledge of what was right and wrong, in that he knew it was wrong to eat that fruit. And he knew that it was right to not eat that fruit. And so there was a basic mental knowledge of right and wrong, but there was not the experience of evil until he partook of that fruit. After he sinned, he knew sin by experience. And he became a sinner. I said last week that God wants us to be simple concerning evil. I don't have to experience sin to know that it's wrong. Or I could say that I don't have to swim in a septic tank to know that it stinks. And, we are all sinners, but you don't have to go swimming in the depths of sin and know the depths of Satan to understand that some things are wrong and God has restricted them for a reason. Now, we saw the creation of woman taken from Adam's side, and we saw the first wedding. Adam and Eve did not have a long engagement. They knew that they were made for each other. They didn't even have to pray about it. Amen. God already approved of it. They had a home. He had a job. And they had a very brief courtship. And God presented the woman to Adam at that first wedding ceremony as a father presents the bride to the bridegroom. And the Bible says plainly that she started out as the woman, but then she became his wife. There's a difference between a woman and a wife. And that she was his wife and he was her husband from that point forward. And it was a simple wedding. Amen. And I'm always in favor of simple weddings. I don't know why weddings are on the mind right now. Do you know why weddings are not always simple? In-laws. Of which we are half. So we better watch out. Sometimes I wonder who's getting married. The bride and the bridegroom are the in-laws. And they certainly can't add a lot of, we can all add a lot of stress to weddings. And I'm sure we won't have any trouble at ours. But I tell you, a lot of preachers, they'd rather do 20 funerals to one wedding.
because of all the stuff that goes on behind the scenes and the stress. But anyway, a simple wedding. I've always said this. I think it'd be better for a family to get started with $10,000 in the bank than to spend $10,000 on a wedding. That'd be the most expensive half hour of your life. Think about how short a wedding is, how much money we put into it. But anyhow, it was a very simple ceremony, and must have stuck because they had a long marriage, hundreds of years. Now, it's too bad that we can't stop here and maybe just skip ahead to Revelation 21. Would it be nice if we can just read Genesis 1 and 2 and then skip forward to Genesis 21 and 22, and we start out with the first earth and the first couple and skip all the way to the end to that new Jerusalem and where there's no more pain or sorrow or crying. But you know what? Until we understand what takes place between Genesis 2 and Revelation 21, we don't truly understand what Jesus Christ did for us. For it is in Genesis 3 that we find the pivot of the Bible. The pivot of the Bible. Genesis 2 ends with a perfect couple in a perfect world. Genesis 4 describes a world with hatred, jealousy, murder, violence, and rebellion. How do you go from a perfect world to the world we have now and the world that we find in Genesis 4 with murder taking place? Fratricide, the murder of a brother, and all of the sorrow and sin that we find from Genesis 4 and onward. What changed between that perfect world that God created and the messed up world we read about throughout the rest of the Scriptures? Well, Genesis 3 tells us what happened. And if you take Genesis 3 out of the Bible, you simply are going to miss the whole reason for God's redemption story as found in the Scriptures. The whole downward spiral of this world began with Adam's sin. It is the Bible's explanation for a dying human race. It explains why humanity is sinful. Why aren't there any perfect people? Why are we all messed up? I mean, shouldn't genetics produce one or two perfect ones every few centuries or something? Why is human nature by default sinful? It is because of Adam's sin. And the Bible gives us the explanation for it. Why do all men die except the two exceptions, Enoch and Elijah? Why do all go towards the grave? It is because of Adam's sin. Why is the ground cursed? Why is life hard? Why are there difficulties and dangers in childbirth? It is because of what we read in Genesis chapter 3. It discloses the reason why mankind is sinful and destined to die and return to the dust. And it also gives us the first picture and promise of a Redeemer and redemption. Many streams of doctrinal truth find their headwaters in Genesis chapter 3. And that is why we must understand it and accept it as God's revealed truth to us. I do not accept Genesis 3 as an allegory or a story. I accept it as history and fact. And by the way, so did Jesus, and so did Paul, and all throughout the Scriptures. Now, I have 3 points, and I think we'll only get to 2. But I'll give you the 3 points, and you can sleep the rest of the sermon if you like. Satan's deception, man's decision, and God's determination. Satan's deception. Notice in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now many would like to place the first 11 chapters of Genesis into the realm of mythology, particularly this third chapter dealing with the fall of man. Paul referred to it in 2 Corinthians 11 as a fact. He said, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So Paul believed that the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, just as Genesis 3 says. Now, let me state at the beginning a common misconception, especially from those who are not Christians constantly passing judgment on us. I read just this week that Christians are sexist. Anyone that's not a leftist is sexist, xenophobic, racist, homophobic, and any other obic you can add on there. And this person said that Christians are sexist because They claim that Eve brought sin into the world. Well, the Bible does not teach that Eve brought sin into the world. The Bible places that squarely on Adam. Adam brought sin and death into the world. Death came into the world by, we'll discuss that in Romans 5 later. But sin and death came into the world squarely on the shoulders of Adam. And it is through the woman that the Savior came into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Eve was beguiled. We joke that Eve ate them out of house and home. But that's just a joke. Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. He knew what he was doing was wrong. And we're going to discuss that this morning, or this evening, maybe this morning too. Now notice that the subtle serpent became the instrument of Satan's deception. Now who is the serpent? Was this a real snake? Was this Satan in the appearance of a serpent? I believe based on the curse later on in the chapter by which all serpents were cursed to go on their bellies, that this was a real serpent and that Satan was speaking through this serpent to Eve. However, he is called the old serpent in Revelation chapter 12. I believe it's chapter 12. And he's called the old serpent and the dragon. And so he's identified with this serpent throughout the rest of the Bible. Could Satan possess a serpent and speak through him? I read some of these folks that criticize the Bible, and they really love these first few chapters. And they love making fun of us for believing in a talking snake. But their lack of logic is pretty obvious. They say that we are primates. We're just evolved apes. And we can talk. But anyhow, it's not that the serpent was talking, but that Satan was speaking through the serpent. I've seen men take a wooden dummy and put it on their knee and talk, and you think that the dummy was talking to you, and actually it's a man casting his voice as though the dummy is doing the one communicating. Now, is it impossible to think that a very powerful spiritual being such as the devil could make a serpent speak to Eve? By the way, can you think of any other times in which an animal spoke to man because of a spiritual enabling? Seems to me like a donkey spoke to Balaam one time, didn't it? And didn't certain demons named Legion speak through a man that was in their possession? And so it's not hard for me to accept. You see, once you accept that there's a God, it's not hard to accept that what God says about things. But if there is no God, then just throw the whole Bible out. But I believe that the Bible tells us the truth about this serpent being a subtle creature that Satan, though he is not named, the rest of the Bible clearly tells us that Satan was working through the serpent to tempt the woman into taking the fruit. Now, Satan comes not with horns and a pitchfork, like something out of a horror movie. Rather, Paul tells us that he appears as an angel of light to deceive people. I believe that the serpent's ability to speak probably was his credentials. The serpent came up to Eve, and it's like, wow, he can talk like we can talk. He must have something to say. He must have some knowledge that I could use. Now, the serpent at that time was not the loathsome beast it is today. Now, some people love snakes. You know, some people love spiders. Some people, there's no accounting for taste. Some people love cats. What can I? Just kidding, you cat lovers. Some people love Chevys. I mean, there's just no. I just split the audience right down the middle. But I like Chevys and cats. But I don't like spiders, and I don't like snakes. And snakes are fine as long as they're a long way eating mice and staying out of my way. Most snakes are not harmful to us. Most snakes are trying to get away from us. But there's just something about, you look down and you see a snake, at least if I look down and see a snake and I'm not expecting a snake, it's like, whoa, there's a snake there. Am I right? Our last bus, I would open the engine up to check the oil. I'm standing on the tire, you know, looking down inside the engine, and I reach my hand in there, and I suddenly realize that hose is not a hose. It was a 5-foot-long bull snake that had climbed up in the engine to stay warm or cool or whatever it was doing, and it was coiled up inside the engine block, and it scared me to death. I flew off that truck, or off that tire. I mean, there's just something about snakes that, to me, they are loathsome creatures. But it wasn't so at this point in the garden. In Ezekiel 28, speaking of Satan, it says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold." And I believe that when Satan was working through this serpent, his appearance was beautiful beyond words. I believe that he was covered, he looked like he was covered with jewels and gold and was magnificent in appearance. And when Satan, when Eve saw him, she was not afraid of him. She did not draw back in disgust. She was enticed by him. She was attracted by the beauty that she saw in this serpent. Now, what matters most in this is that the serpent was more subtle. The word subtle means sly, cunning, deceitful. And Satan chose to use the most cunning and deceitful of all of God's creatures. But Eve was being set up. She was being set up. Now notice six steps of satanic subtlety. Six steps of satanic subtlety. Notice first that Satan approached Eve, not Adam. He did not approach Adam directly. Now make no mistake, his goal was Adam. He wanted the first man. But he did not launch a frontal attack against the man. He came subtly against the woman. She was, according to 1 Peter 3:7, the weaker vessel. I didn't say the weak vessel. I said the weaker vessel. Of Adam and Eve, Adam was the stronger vessel. No doubt about it. And Eve, though she was the perfect woman, and there was nothing dumb about her, there was nothing stupid about her, there was nothing gullible about her, she was, I have no doubt, extremely intelligent, extremely capable, and yet Satan came to her because she was weaker than Adam. Satan always attacks the weakest link. The Bible tells us to give honor to our wives because they are the weaker vessels. Not the weak vessel. My wife is extremely strong, and many women are strong in so many different ways. So it's not putting women down to say that she was the weaker vessel. In fact, sometimes in many homes, I would have to say that the husband is the weaker vessel. He's weaker emotionally, he's weaker spiritually, he's weaker mentally, he may even be weaker physically than his wife. That's not how it ought to be, but that's how it sometimes is. Boy, the home is blessed when it has a strong man in it. That's not popular these days, but that's what I believe. Satan attacked her, not Adam, because of the two, she was the weakest link. By the way, this is also not popular, but this is one reason why the New Testament is against female pastors. 1 Timothy 2:11, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." And so that's what the Bible teaches, and it goes all the way back to Genesis 3 as the reason why. Now we either have to accept what the Word of God says, or we just label Paul as a sexist bigot and scratch out 14 books of the New Testament. But I believe what the Bible teaches. Satan went after the woman. I do not believe that Satan could have deceived Adam. Adam had been with God himself. Adam had heard from God's own lips his commandment. He had heard, and he was not going to be deceived by Satan's subtlety. Now, that does not mean that Satan has not had success with other husbands. But in this particular case, I don't think that Satan could have tricked Adam into this. But he certainly deceived Eve. Now, A godly woman takes note of this and treads carefully in life. Amen. By the way, what if Eve had said to the serpent, you know what, that's interesting, but I think I'll wait till my husband gets home and check with him. Think she might have been better off? She was deceived. She was duped. And Satan had a clever approach. Notice secondly that Satan questioned what God had said. His first recorded words are, yea, hath God said? Satan always puts a question mark where God puts a period. He wants nothing more than for us to doubt what the Bible says. Yea, hath God said? He always attacks the veracity or truthfulness of the Scriptures. Thirdly, Satan subtly misquoted what God had said. He subtly misquoted what God had said. Notice that God had made a positive statement. He said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But Satan turned it into a negative. He said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. That's not what God said. God said, Adam, you can have everything but one. Satan said, you can't have the one. You see how subtle that is? But it's a change in what God said. Yea, hath God said, thou shalt eat of every tree of the garden? Eve should have said, that's not what God said. God said we can eat of all of them except the one. But Satan always wants to put our attention on the forbidden and not on the things that are acceptable. He wants to have our focus on the things we must not have. And instead of enjoying all the many things that God has given to us to enjoy. The devil wants our focus on the limitations of the law and not on the broad permission of God's benevolence. Well, it's so important. Sometimes people think, oh, Christianity is a bunch of bonds and imprisonment. You can't enjoy all the good things of life. No, that's the opposite view of the Bible. The Bible says we enjoy all the good things, but we're prohibited from the things that are not good for us and not beneficial to us. It's a totally different way of looking at life. And when we listen to Satan, we think that God is holding back the good things. Boy, our kids would enjoy all the good things in life if it just wasn't for God and the church and the Bible. No, that's the wrong way to look at life. Look at all that God has given to us to enjoy. Notice fourthly, Satan then denied what God had said. He said, you shall not surely die. Now this is the first recorded lie in the Bible. Satan has questioned, he's cast doubt, he's changed the wording, but this is an outright lie. Oh, you'll not die. God said they would die. Satan says you'll not die. That is a lie. And Jesus declared that Satan is the father of lies. He's the originator of all lies, and when we lie, we are being more like Satan than like Christ, who's the way, the truth, and the life. And so He denied the consequence of sin. And Satan still denies the consequences of sin. Hey folks, listen, sin has consequences. I heard a young man say he grew up in a strict church, but he got out of church and he said, you know what I found out? He said, all those preachers told us about all those boogeymen outside the church. And he said, I haven't found any of the boogeymen outside of church. Well, hang around. The Bible's true. We reap what we sow. Sin has its consequences. And Satan denies what God has said. Then Satan accused God of holding back things that would have been beneficial. In verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. See how Satan just accused God? The only reason God won't let you have this is because He doesn't want you to be like Him. That's the biggest lie in the world. God wants us to be like Him, but none of us can be Him. Well, in the day that you eat thereof, you'll be as gods. And so he accused God of holding back things that would have been beneficial. This was a lie. He made a promise he could not keep. He promised them that they would be as gods, but they did not become as gods when they sinned. They became lost, became sinners when they sinned. Sin never makes us more like God. Eve's deception involved three areas that are in the world today. The lust of the flesh, she saw that it was good for food. The lust of the eyes, it was pleasant to the eyes. The pride of life, to make one wise as gods. You can also see how this appeals to the threefold nature of man. We are physical. We have a physical nature. It was good for food. We have a mental nature. It's pleasant to the eyes. And we have a spiritual or religious nature. We'll be wise as gods. See, Satan still appeals to these three sides to our nature. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We find all of that in this original temptation. Notice, finally, that Satan mixed a little truth in with his lie. There was a little bit of truth in what Satan said. For example, he said, verse 5, "Then your eyes shall be opened." Were their eyes open? Oh, yeah. What did they see? They were naked. They didn't see what they thought they'd see. What did they? Were their eyes opened? Yes. A little bit of truth. Did they become gods? No, big lie, you see. Satan is at his most dangerous when he mixes a little truth with big lies. You know, Mormonism has a little bit of truth in it. Not much. Catholicism has a little bit of truth in it. But not much has been left after 2,000 years of corruption. Jehovah's Witnesses have a little bit of truth mixed in. Just enough to hook a lot of Baptists who don't know their Bibles, because most of their converts come from Baptist backgrounds, which is very sad. And so Satan mixes a little bit of truth in with the big lie. They did have their eyes open, but they did not become as gods. They did gain the knowledge of evil, but they did also die. A little bit of lie, or a little bit of truth, with a lot of lies. Satan is at his most dangerous when he mixes a little truth with his lies. These were the six subtle steps of deception. He approached the weaker vessel. He questioned what God said. He misquoted what God said. He denied what God said. He accused God of holding back. He mixed a little truth in with a lie. It was a very powerful deception. Very powerful deception. And by the way, we're not to be ignorant of his devices, because he's still using the same tactics against us today. Very same things. The same old playbook. It keeps working. Why change it? And he comes to us with some of these things, or many of these things, or all of these things all the time. And we have to be wise enough to trust what God said and to be aware of his deception. Now let's notice Eve's answer to Satan. It's interesting in that she quotes a slightly distorted version of what God had told Adam. Verse 3. "But of the tree, of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it," notice, "neither shall ye touch it, lest you die." Now if you go back to chapter 2, verse number 16, it says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." You see how Eve had a slightly distorted version of what God said? God had said nothing about touching it. He only said something about eating it. My personal opinion is that Adam was so worried about his wife messing with that tree that he told her, "Don't touch it," because he wanted to keep her safe. But she had the, and according to what she said, God hath said, but God had not said it. Now you may think this is a fine point, but I think it's important. If Adam added to the Word of God, he was not wise to do so. It's no better to add to the Word of God than it is to take away from the Word of God. Now, it's good for us raising our families, keep our families safe, to say, you know what, I'd rather have a fence at the top of the cliff than a hospital at the bottom. And these are our rules and our standards, and this is how we live. But if there is no Bible verse, at least be honest. Don't try to claim that God said something He didn't say. Parents, you can always fall back on, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." That's in the Bible. What the Jews did over the centuries was they took the Word of God and began adding things that God had never said, to the point where in Jesus' time they accused Him of being a lawbreaker because He had broken all of their traditions, but He'd never broke the law of God. And I think it's dangerous to have a distorted version of the Word of God. I want to have an accurate Bible. My King James Bible is an accurate Bible. I don't want a distorted version. I don't want a Bible that someone added to or took away from. I don't want someone's opinion. I don't want their interpretation added into the text. We can all have the King James Bible. We can interpret it, but please don't tell me your interpretation is the Word of God. Amen? It's dangerous for us to have a distorted idea of what God said. Many Christians, really, they have in their minds some things that they think God said, but God never said those things. They have heard traditions all their life, but there's no biblical basis for those traditions. So God didn't say they could not touch it. Now, Adam no doubt fell to his wives. Hey, if you don't touch it, you won't eat it. Amen. But she had a distorted view. Now, you may disagree on that, in my interpretation of that, but hey, I just want to know why she had a distorted version. God hadn't said that. And if you're going to say God hath said, God better have said it. So, Eve, I think, here's what I think, that Eve reached out and touched that fruit, and she said, well, I didn't die. Nothing happened when I touched the fruit. Maybe the serpent's right. Now, we talked about the serpent's deception. Let's talk about man's decision. Verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, the Bible's clear that Eve was beguiled into eating the fruit. But nothing happened until she gave the fruit to Adam and he ate of it. You can all hear her whispering. Just listen. She ate of the fruit and nothing happened. He ate of the fruit and suddenly their eyes were opened. I think that's important. Why did Adam eat of the fruit? The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. The woman was deceived, but Adam, the Bible is clear, was not deceived. He knew that it was a lie. He knew that he would not become as a God. He knew that this was a fabrication, and yet he ate of the fruit anyway. Now, how did this take place? There's discussion on whether he was standing there the whole time. Personally, I don't think it's conceivable that Adam was standing there the whole time and didn't say a thing and didn't speak a word, didn't do anything while Eve was doing all the talking to the serpent. I don't believe that he was standing there the whole time. I think that she took of the fruit, perhaps as he was walking up, and then when they were together, there was a conversation and she persuaded him to eat of the fruit. See, how do you know that? Because look over at verse 17. Verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. Now, in the preceding verse, we don't find them having a conversation, yet God was clear that the reason that Adam did this was because he hearkened to the voice of his wife. So Eve came with this fruit. Adam probably said, what are you doing with that fruit? I told you not to even touch of that. And she said, well, I had a discussion with the serpent. He said, become as wise as gods. And I've already tasted of it. And I've touched it and tasted of it. And nothing has happened. Here, have some too. And the Bible says, then he took thereof and ate of it. And then their eyes were opened. Now, some have try to romanticize Adam into a sympathetic hero in this passage. But the bottom line is, God said don't, and Adam did. Whether he chose his wife over God, whether he couldn't live without Eve, he chose to disobey God. He chose sin. And it was Adam's sin that brought death into the world. As the head of the human race, his decision affected all of us. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It's like if you had a bowl full of us. We're a bunch of carrots. And Adam is the bowl. We were in Adam, And when Adam fell, we fell with him. I need somebody to clean up after church. Anyone that comes to the altar tonight can take a piece of candy on the way home, way back. Because Adam sinned, as the federal head of the human race, all of us are sinners by nature and we are sinners by choice. Man says, well, I don't think it's fair that I am lost because of Adam. Well, you haven't chosen sin in your life. You haven't chosen to disobey God. You haven't, after you reached the age of understanding and you knew right from wrong, you've never chosen wrong on your own. We're sinners by birth, but we're also sinners by choice. And if any of us had been in the Garden of Eden, I wonder if any of us would have withstood that temptation. Now, many of us want to ask, what if? You know, the history has its what ifs, and so does the Bible. People say, what if Hitler hadn't invaded Russia? What if the Japanese had not bombed Pearl Harbor? What if Adam had refused the fruit? We don't know what would have happened because all we know is what actually did happen. And Adam chose to sin, and because of that, we all are sinners. We all die. And some people say, that's not fair. Well, it's the facts. It's the facts. And my point is that God, though He knew we would all be sinners, God made a choice to let humanity continue. But when He made that choice, He also made the choice that His Son would come and become a man and die on an old rugged cross to pay for man's sins. I think God was making a pretty hefty decision of His own when He decided to let man continue on this earth. Because of Adam, because we're in Adam, we all die. But in Christ, we shall all be alive. There's no hope in Adam. We're all born into Adam. We're born again into Christ. There's no hope in Adam. Adam's inheritance to us is a grave. Christ's inheritance to us is an empty grave, an empty tomb. Adam dragged us down into sin, but Christ raises us up into heavenly places. That is the good news. Genesis 3 has a lot of bad news. We're not going to get any further tonight. But again, there's no hope in the first Adam. There's only hope in the last Adam.